And if you take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, one more time, and we'll do it again next week. There's so much in this passage I don't want to skip. That's why we're taking this section very, very slowly. Part of what the Apostle Paul is showing us is the body of Christ and the different gifts that God gives the body of Christ in order for us to help and encourage and support one another. But there's actually a bigger picture that he's pointing to that we get a clearer understanding of this from reading the book of 1 Corinthians. If you look at 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about spiritual gifts and how those gifts are to be used in order to encourage the body, not for your own little self-promotion, but they are in order to help build up the body of Christ so that it become all that God wants it to become. But right smack dab in the middle of that three-chapter section is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which most of you probably know that is the love chapter, in which the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, if you've got the gift of prophecy, which the Apostle Paul holds up as one of the greatest gifts to possess, if you have the gift of prophecy, but you don't love people while you're giving that prophecy, who cares? If you give yourself and sacrifice because you're so giving and want to help out people so much, and you give your body to be burned, but you don't do it out of love, you've just wasted your life. He basically says, it doesn't matter what gift you have, doesn't matter what ability you have, doesn't matter how good you are at doing it, if you don't love, and in this passage from Romans 12, talking about sincere love, then it really doesn't matter at all what kind of gift you possess. It won't make any difference. The word and the whole section that we're looking at now is basically an exposition of what it means to love, at least in the Apostle Paul's mind for the people at Rome. The word that he uses, I think it's in verse 9, is sincere love. I've known this for quite a while. Yes, love must be sincere. Apparently, in the Latin, the word sincere is actually two words, which means without wax. And you're going, what connection is there? Well, here's the deal. Used to be people made pottery, and if they made a pot and they got near the end and it cracked, they could fill it with wax and make it look good. But it was still inferior. It was still damaged. It was still a second. Of course, we don't do that today. Nobody tries to cover up a second-rate product and make it look first-rate anymore. Do they? Of course we do! And so to have a product that had sincere on it meant it was without wax. It hadn't been covered up. It was, in fact, a first-rate piece of pottery without any blemishes that needed to be touched up. When Paul says that our love must be sincere, I'm constantly touching up my love. Of course, you all love perfectly. Not. We all struggle. And I really think the Apostle Paul is doing here what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, what the law was intended to do, was to raise up and show us what real love is all about, the type of love that Christ had for us in coming to this world and dying on a cross, the type of love that God had for the world in sending His Son, so that we can realize just how merciful the God of the universe has been to us. Because that's what our love is supposed to be. Sincere. Without any cover up at all. Because it is so authentic and so honestly pure and holy that there's no reason to masquerade or to cover up at all. Just something to think about as we go through this passage. Pastor Dave, you're reading the text for today. He's going to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Listen to this passage because it's what Paul is talking about, how we really love each other in the body of Christ.
Let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. Again, we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is God's word. You may be seated.
If you want to take your sermon online, we'll be going through that very quickly. I want to get through the 9 points that I have to have you fill in the blanks. Is it 9? 10? Something like that. And then I want to give you a couple stories at the end that hopefully will tie this all together and make sense in your brain what we're talking about today. The question to be answered is this. What is the end or the telos for those? Never mind. What is the end or goal of the Apostle Paul's teaching here in Romans chapter 12? And by the way, he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, one of the phrases that John Wesley held up really, really high. He said, Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And John Wesley grabbed a hold of that and said, hey, listen, if you're doing what you're doing in church, if you're doing what you're doing at the job, if you're doing what you're doing with your family, and you don't really love them, you're just show. And one day the show will not go on. And what are you going to have? So, what is the end of Paul's teaching? Obviously, the answer is by looking at God's great love and mercy that he's given to us, Paul's trying to get the Christians in Rome, as well as us, to love one another as we understand we are all part of each other in the body of Christ. It is by obtaining an understanding of God's great love for us that we are able to more closely replicate the love of Jesus for one another and more closely become the body of Christ. We can only really love with a sincere love when we realize how much Christ has loved us. We must look to Christ to see how he has loved us in order for us to love. I'm old enough to have been through lots of different movements. Band-Aid, Farm-Aid, Rolaids, the Contract with America, the Occupy Wall Street. I mean, lots of different movements, lots of different candidates that I voted for, all of which of whom I've been disappointed. And to be quite honest with you, I wasn't happy with the other ones you're running against either. And here's where I've come to the point of understanding in my life. I don't get excited about those movements anymore. Unless they have one thing. They deal with the problem of the human heart. Because folks, unless a movement changes the condition of the human heart, until we can learn to love each other, I don't care who gets in office. I don't care what political program they may have. I don't care how many parks they can occupy. It won't change a thing. It may move the garbage around in the dumpster, but you're still going to have garbage. That was a great illustration. I have to keep that one in mind. It just came to me. The word for the day is mature. And in my 57 years, I've begun to mature to realize that if I'm going to bring anything to my family, if I'm going to bring anything to my community, if I'm going to bring anything to the body of Christ, if I'm going to bring anything to you, I need to learn to love better. That's the maturity that I've come to realize needs to take place in my own life. I think it's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, especially as he points it out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Okay, 4 points of what constitutes sincere agape love. The first one is, what constitutes sincere agape love is a hatred for evil. You cannot truly love as long as you're lingering desires for evil. Think through this real quickly for me. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, it says what? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In fact, Jesus himself in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 says this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. There's a direct correlation between our embracing of evil and the fact that we can't love. If evil is unrighteous, if evil equals unrighteousness, okay, and unrighteousness is a perversion or a corrupt or a wrong relationship, because if you remember, to be righteous is to have a right relationship, so to be unrighteous would be to have a wrong, corrupt, or perverted right relationship. Therefore, evil means a broken relationship. A equals B, B equals C, A equals C, for those of you who didn't pay attention in Summa Cum math class or Professor Turner's logic class. I've never thought it in that way, and I really never understood what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13:6 or what he's saying here in Romans chapter 12 about you must hate what is evil in order to truly love, because to embrace any part of evil in your life, to have any dark closets, means that area of your life is going to be clouded and you won't be able to love. Because love, by its very definition, means a righteous relationship with someone else. And you can't mix unrighteousness and righteousness together in the same stream. Can't happen. Former Secretary William Bennett had this to say about the trend of marriages, the wedding vows that were really big in the 70s and 80s, saying, I will love you as long as love lasts. He got a wedding invitation that actually said that on the wedding invitation. We vow to love each other as long as love lasts. He sent them for the wedding present paper plates. I thought that was brilliant. No wonder he was Secretary of Education. Why? Because he wanted the couple to know that's evil. Love is not just as long as love lasts. Love is a commitment we make to make it last. There's been times I've been really mad at Jean. And I know there's been times she's been really mad at me. But we made a commitment to one another a long time ago that we would be there for each other. And if we got ticked at each other, it didn't matter. We're going to work it out. And I'm so glad my wife stayed faithful to me during the times where I was an absolute idiot because I was relationally brain dead. But she knows that now. And she's willing to work with me. And now we have a great relationship. And you need to do the same with me, because there's no difference between the body of the Portorosa and the body of Christ. It's the same kind of love. It's a commitment we make as a people of the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church that we're going to be here for each other. And it's wrong, it's evil for us to make love less than a commitment, a dedicated commitment to one another. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. God has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us in the deepest, most tragic, and most inexorable sense. Love in its own nature demands the perfection of the beloved. Mere kindness, which tolerates anything except suffering in the object, is, in that respect, at the opposite pole from love. I agree 100%. What C.S. Lewis is saying is, if you analyze love in the 21st century, what we have pervertedly thought of love being is to relieve suffering. No matter what it means, no matter what law violates, no matter what biblical mandate we're going against, we're going to relieve suffering, and that means love. The Bible says, and C.S. Lewis says, no. Love means seeking perfection from the beloved. Making them better. Loving them so much that you can't allow them to stay where they are. And that's why God hates evil. And that's why the Apostle Paul is telling us, We must hate what is evil because God loves us and wants us to come to that perfection. So if you don't want God to love you, yikes. Two, what constitutes real agape love? So agape? Agape love. To really love, we must cling to what is good. Just take what I said in point one, stop that, reverse it. You know, Willy Wonka stuff here. In order to be good, you must be righteous. In order to be righteous, you have to be in a right relationship. Therefore, God means that a loving, right relationship has to be good. You have to cling to that which is good. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul says, test everything, hold on to the good. Number three, what else constitutes sincere agape love? To really love, we must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Philadelphia love. A love because we're all part of the same family. There was one time a six-year-old girl who had a very, very serious disease. And it was so serious that she was going to die unless she received a blood transfusion. But the problem was she had a very, very rare blood type. And they thought they had a donor all lined up to give her the blood that she needed. But the donor backed out at the last minute. And so the only donor that was available in order to save this little girl, six-year-old girl, was the brother who was only nine. And so the doctors went to the nine-year-old boy and said, would you allow us to take some of your blood in order to save your sister? And he went, okay. And so he laid down and they put the needle in and they drew the blood out and they gave it to his sister. And as they were wrapping up, the doctor said, that's it. And the boy started whimpering and started crying. He said, what's wrong? He says, when do I die? Doctor says, well, you're not going to die. Did you think you were going to die by giving your blood? Why would you have done this if you thought you were going to die? And through the sniffles and through the gasps, he says, because I love her. Do you love the people in the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church that much? I know of people who get ticked because they have to walk 5 extra feet to get something. We're talking about love that is willing to lay down their life for someone else. We're not talking about getting upset because you have to walk 5 steps. To really love, we must be devoted to one another. Four, what constitutes sincere agape love? Number four, to really love, we must honor others above ourselves. And let me warn you, from January 1st all the way through the end of February, the second month of the year, that entire section is the Apostle Paul giving practical application of how we honor others above ourselves. So if you don't want to follow that, I would recommend that you get a snow machine and snow yourself in. So that you can't come in January and February, because that's all we're going to be talking about, is how to honor others above ourselves. And some of you will not like what the Apostle Paul, I don't like what the Apostle Paul has to say. But I know it's right. I know it's what Jesus showed. I know it's what makes a great community, a great family, a great body, a great church, is when we truly honor others above ourselves. But I'll tell you what, you'll be fighting uphill the entire 2 months. Welcome to January and February. I normally like to pick happy texts in January and February because it's such a drizzle. You know, if you're in Florida, it'd be one thing. But this is Michigan in February, January and February, and it's a little tough to get perky. I'm sorry the text doesn't lay out that way, but that's what it's going to be about. But I'll tell you what, if you'll listen to it and you allow the text to change your hearts, it'll open up for you vistas of relationships you've never dreamed of could be possible. The desire, this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the book Life Together has to say. The desire for one's own honor hinders faith. One who seeks his own honor is no longer seeking God and his neighbor. What does it matter if I suffer injustice? Would I not have deserved even worse punishment from God if he had not dealt with me according to his mercy? You remember in 1 Corinthians, in which the Apostle Paul has to write to the Corinthians and say, what are you doing taking each other to court? You're shaming the name of Christ by Christian taking Christian to court. You should be able to decide this on your own. You're mature. You're Christians. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got God's laws. Figure this out. Don't be dragging each other to court. And he ends up by saying, wouldn't it be better for you to suffer the loss, even if you're right? Wouldn't it be better for you to suffer the loss of your brother suing you for everything you're worth rather than drag the name of Christ through the mud? That's honoring others above ourselves. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about for the next couple of months. Okay, 4 points. I've got five or six. I can't remember how many. What can we do in order to facilitate sincere agape love? A, realize the extent to which God has loved you. You've got to keep focusing on Jesus. You've got to keep focusing on where you stand in regard to the law. You've got to keep focusing on what God was willing to do. For God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That's an absolutely amazing passage. It shows us the extent of God's love for us. And you need to understand that you will never really understand how much you've been loved unless you understand how unlovable you are. If you are nice, if you're attractive, if you're skilled, if you've got all sorts of gifts, if you're rich, and people love you, are you ever going to really know if they love you? Or do they love your money, or they love your talent, or you love your looks, or do you understand what I'm saying? But when you're ugly, when you're poor, when you're destitute, when you've got nothing, and someone still loves you, then you know you've been loved. You've got to understand that's where Christ found you. That's the point at which Christ showed his love to us. And that's how we can all know, if we really understood where we were, and we really understood what Christ has done for us, we can all know that we've truly been loved. You can only love when you know you have been loved, and then you can only love to the degree that you have been loved yourself. So if you understand how much you've been loved by Christ for him to die for you, it opens you up to love bigger for everyone else. But if you think that, well, Jesus was, yeah, that's nice, and you think that Jesus gave you a little love, then all you're going to have to give to everybody else is a little bit of love. A whole lot of love. Buddy's not here to appreciate that. If we don't love, then we have not understood that he loved us first. Because we love because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19. B, what else can we do in order to facilitate sincere agape love? Look to the law of God as a guide to and a retainer of sincere agape love. Because the law, following the law, is the fulfillment of the law. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the two greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul builds on that and says, to really, really fulfill the law, you must love. And so the law is there in order to show us what real love is about, in order to guide us to help us understand what real love is about. C, what can we do to facilitate sincere agape love? Realize the ineptitude of anything less than agape love, than sincere agape love. Here's the point that it just really caves in on me. Any other world system, any other way of living, any other way of existing is inferior to a life in which you're exhibiting and receiving sincere agape love. When Paul says at the end of, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails, by definition, that's exactly right. Love can't fail. This isn't that hard, and I'm getting strange looks. Do you understand that this is superior to any other world system, any other political party, to any other movement that's ever been on the face of the earth? That when we really, truly honor others above ourselves, when we really, truly work and live for the benefit and benefit of others, then folks, we live in the best of all possible worlds. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, if you love those who only love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If we're only going to go as far in our love as how much people love us, then my friends, you'll not go very far. But if we go as far in this world as much as Christ loved us, can you dream about what that world would be like? Can you imagine a world in which everyone loved like Christ loved? Someday, if you're a believer in Christ, you'll be in that world. Wow. Above all, love each other deeply. Because 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. And if this world needs something desperately, this world needs someone or a group of someones who can cover a multitude of sins. Because if we keep exposing them, if we keep showing them out as dirty laundry, my friends, the world will continue to be a garbage pit. That's why I think we need to realize the ineptitude of anything less than sincere agape love. D, what else can we do to facilitate a sincere agape love? D, plead with God to shed abroad in our hearts the love of God by the Holy Spirit. God gives you the ability to agape love. You cannot get it on your own. It's impossible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Do you hear what he has to say? Romans 5:5. May the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's something God does for us. You cannot muster it up on your own. After World War II, there was a group of Christians called the Brethren Church in Germany. And Francis Schaeffer had a chance to talk with a lot of the members of the Brethren Church that was in Germany. And during the Third Reich, when Hitler was rising in power, Hitler forced the churches to all unite so that he could control them. And the Brethren Church had half the church leaders and half the churches that said, yes, we'll go along with that, we'll follow what Hitler has to say, we'll become part of his national church. And half of the other Brethren Church said, no, this is not right. He's manipulating us and using us, and they pulled back. And a lot of them and their family members, a lot of the church members died in concentration camps. So there was this bitterness after the Second World War between members of the Brethren Church, between those who had said yes to Hitler and those who had said no to Hitler. And they found themselves just clashing every time they got together. And they finally realized, we can't continue on as a church as long as we're bitter at each other. And they set aside a time where they were going to get together and try to resolve the issue. And Francis Schaeffer asked a friend that was part of that process, what did you do then? His response was this, we were just one. As we confessed our hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to His control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among us, and love filled our hearts and dissolved our hatred. We need to go to the God of the universe and plead with Him to bring us more love, because my friends, I have yet to find anybody in all the thousands of people that I've met, and most of them Christians, I have yet to find anybody that I can look at and say, wow, they love like Jesus. In fact, my experience is, especially when I look in the mirror, how far short we fall of that standard. What else can we do to facilitate sincere agape love? Know God, look to Jesus. Realize that Jesus was willing to allow himself to be crucified on a cross for us in order to love us. He was willing to allow himself to be tormented, to be reduced to nothing in order to redeem us. I want to read a story. I hope I get through it. Every time I read it, now that was not a good way to introduce the story because now the emotions are already there. But I want you to listen and I want you to think about how Jesus is exemplified in this story. It's from a book called Mortal Lessons. It's by a doctor. The doctor's name is Richard Seltzer, and he's reliving a time that he had to operate on a young woman's face in which it left her paralyzed in her face. Here's what his story. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut that little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other generously, greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It is kind of cute. All at once I know who he is. I understand and lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Jesus came to this world and twisted and contorted himself in order to show that the God of the universe still loves us. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a great story? Isn't he a great God? F. How else can we facilitate a sincere agape love? God has given us the body of Christ to lead us into real love. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. One of the things I realized as I've gone through the scriptures many, many times is that you will never, ever, anywhere find an excuse or an explanation of what lets you off the hook of loving. You are to love regardless of the consequences, of the circumstances, of your particular situation in life. I hear people all the time, well, I don't want to do that because I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that because it won't make any difference anyway. I don't want to do that because they won't appreciate it. I don't want to do that because they don't deserve it. I don't want to do that because I'm sure that they don't care. They don't care about God anyway. You'll not find that excuse anywhere in Scripture, any of those excuses. We are to love and we are commanded to love, and there is no excuse to get you off of it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I don't want to love. It might hurt my reputation. I don't want to love. I don't have that kind of money. I don't want to love. I don't have time. That's the one I fight with. My worship point is this. When we begin to grasp Jesus' incredible love for us and see just how far short we fall of loving others as we have been loved, then we are presented with the opportunity to die to self and our own limited abilities to love as we should, and we can submit to Christ and His Spirit so we might love as we are designed and commanded to love. My spiritual challenge is this. Look to Jesus and see His great love for everyone. He loved the disciples who abandoned Him. He loved His enemies who spit on Him and beat Him and crucified Him. He loves every one of us who have violated His laws and treated with apathy and disinterest the gospel. It is only in view of God's mercy that we can become living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable unto God. And look at the law and Jesus' commentary on that law in the Sermon on the Mount, and then realize God's great mercy that He has extended to you as a law-breaking sinner. I love this quote from James Montgomery Boyce. It should be the last quote in your sermon outline. Love does not stop loving because it is not loved in return or because it is deceived. Love hopes for the best, and it forgives not once or even seven times, but 70 times seven. Love is not even counting. I have two stories with a comment in between them. The first one is a story about a woman who came to a pastor and said, I hate my husband. He's a slob. He doesn't love me anymore. He never does anything nice for me anymore. He's just been a jerk for the last 5 years. I want a divorce. And the pastor heard her say this and realized that her mind is made up and that there wasn't any reconciliation at all that was going to take place. By the way, the next two stories are about marriage, because marriage love and body love and agape love and love for the world is all the same love. You do understand that, okay? And so the pastor said, wow, I see that you've got your mind made up and this guy's really a jerk, but you don't want to just leave him. You want to make life hell for him once you leave him. So what you need to do is this. Take 2 months before you decide to go through the legal work. Take 2 months and treat him as if he was king of the universe. Make him the best meals. Pick up after him. When he comes home, say, honey, you're home. So glad to... Because that way, when you leave him, it'll absolutely devastate him. And she went, yeah. That's what I'll do. And she went home. And she treated him like she was absolutely devoted to him and like he was the best thing that walked the earth. She even made love to him in ways that he'd never even imagined before. And she treated him like a king. And 2 months passed and the pastor went, wow, she hasn't called me back. So he called her and said, hey, I thought we were coming in for a divorce. He said, divorce? No, I found out I really love him. Tony Campolo has this to say. I know that if people love doing things, it will not be long before they experience the feelings that are often identified as being in love. Love is not those feelings. Love is what one wills to do to make the other person happy and fulfilled. Often we don't realize that what a person does influences what he feels. If you want to love somebody, start loving them. So many times we say we have to feel it. You will not find the word feel associated with how we love anywhere in the Scriptures. Now, I will agree with you 100%. Love with feeling is superior to love without feeling. But at least you're loving. My last story. And I have one more quote that I found that just really sends the whole thing home. There was another woman in the mountains of Ethiopia who realized that her marriage was going downhill and she wanted to do something in order to help it. So she went to the wisest man in the village there in this Ethiopian small village. And she went to the wise man and said, I know our marriage is going downhill. What can I do in order to help our marriage? And he said, oh, what you need to do is we need to make you a magic potion. And she's like, oh, it'll save my marriage? I said, oh, yeah. And the wise man said, oh, absolutely. And she said, well, what do I need to do? And he says, well, that's the problem. You need to get hair from the tail of a lion in order to make this potion. How do I do that? Well, that's your problem. So she went out and thought about it, and she realized there was a lion down in the valley, and she kept coaxing the lion closer and closer and closer with meat that she would take out, until finally, after several months of working with the lion, she was able to get close enough in order to cut with a knife some of the hair off and then take off. And she brought the hair to the wise man and said, I've got your lion here. Now make me your potion. He said, you don't need any potion. What? He said, you use that same determination. You use that same creativity. You use that same perseverance and determination to love your husband, and your marriage will be saved. My final quote. It's not from the Bible. I've given you about 100 Bible verses today. You don't need another one. It's this from Desmond Tutu. Nothing is too much trouble for love. Wow. Nothing is too much trouble for love. How you doing? Let's pray. God, You demonstrated to us that there was nothing that was going to stop your love for us because you sent your son to die for us. And you ask us to love one another with that same kind of love and that same kind of intensity. Father, help us to do that. We are so self-centered. We are so self-absorbed. We think the world revolves around us. Help us to learn to honor others above ourselves. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.